In Christ's name, amen. This morning, we continue our exploration of the Old Testament. Our passage in Ezekiel is an important one, and one that, while it clearly and specifically is addressed to the people of Israel, both corporately and individually, the passage does have application for us today. Let me start by setting the context. Many of the prophetic books within the period of prophets' activity, and the book Ezekiel is different because it's actually in chronological order. Hallelujah, you say. Yeah, when we did the series on the overview of the Old Testament, one of our frustrations was, how come these things are so out of sync? Why doesn't this one follow this one? Well, in the case of Ezekiel, it does. It is in the chronological arrangement written during the time period between Ezekiel's call as a prophet and the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. Those are chapters 1 through 24. And that period of time was 593 to 588 BC. During this period, there was hope, not confident expectation, but hope in the way we view it, that the exile would be short-lived and God would swoop in and restore them quickly. The first 24 chapters are a message of judgment. Willem von Gemeneren writes that Ezekiel had three roles. He was a priest. Remember, not all prophets were priests. He was a prophet, and he was a watchman. As a priest, he was in the temple responsible for the glory of God. As a prophet, he was responsible for the word of God proclaimed to God's people. And as a watchman, he was responsible for the people of God. That was probably his least favorite of the three roles. As a prophet, he became God's spokesman in exile. But as a watchman, he had to forewarn the people of what Yahweh was about to do in Jerusalem, explain their responsibility for God's abandonment, and call them to repent. You can see why that was less than exciting. So let's jump in. First, the word of God contained in the chapter that we're looking at, chapter 18, clearly sets forth that every person is responsible for and bears the guilt and punishment of their own sins. Look at Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4. What do you mean by repeating the proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge. As I live, says the Lord, this proverb shall be no more used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine, the life of the parent as well as the life of the child. It is only the person who sins that shall die. Now, one key theological teaching by Ezekiel. Don't go to sleep on me when I say theological. This is important. One key theological teaching is regarding individual responsibility. Basically, for a long time, God looked at Israel from a corporate perspective, from a nation perspective. But what he wants to do here is to make sure that the people did not look back and say the sin and wrong that was causing all these problems was on account of previous generations. Now, God explains at this point through Ezekiel that each person is responsible for themselves. Once the prophet had forewarned the people of the impending wrath of God, each one of them became individually responsible for their own actions. So let's take a look at what proverb that Ezekiel is referring to. If you take a look in the book of Jeremiah, pause for you to turn in your Bibles. Jeremiah 31, verses 29 through 30. It says this: in those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each one who eats sour grapes, their teeth shall be set on edge. Do what? What's he saying here? Well, remember back in Exodus, God had declared that the sins of the fathers shall be visited upon the children. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Yahweh passed before Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and faithfulness, slow to anger. He is gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children and the children's children's children and the fourth generation. But now, is God releasing them from the sins of their ancestors? I don't know. And why would he do this? Here, I'm not certain, but I think it may be because that at this point, each generation is sinning sufficiently on its own that there was no need to look back at the previous generation. If we refer to a number of verses back to Ezekiel, especially verses 5 and 9, 10 and 13, Ezekiel sets the stage. He says, if someone is righteous and does what is lawful and right, following my statutes, and is careful to observe my ordinances, acting faithfully, such a one is righteous. That person shall surely live, says Yahweh. Verses 10 through 13. If the parent has a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, though his father does none of those things, who eats upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to idols, commits abomination, takes advance or accrued interest, shall he then live? He shall not. He has done all these abominable things. He shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon himself. No one else is responsible for his own actions. Second, not only is every person responsible for and bears the guilt and punishment of their own sins, Yahweh's ways are fair. Look at Ezekiel 18, 25 through 28. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O his house of Israel. Is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit inequity, they shall die for it. For the inequity they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do that which is lawful and right, they shall save their lives. Stop here for a moment. Do you remember the gospel passage that Francis read? He asked, which of the two sons had done the will? Was it the one who said, no, I'm not going to go, and then does go? Or is the one who says, yes, I'll go, but doesn't? He's very clear to his disciples about who is the one. And he then says that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will receive more recognition than all those self-righteous, religious people. Jesus speaking. All those self-righteous, religious people, they just walk around being self-righteous and religious. You could even say they walk around spouting verses and talking about all of these other things, but they do not do God's mission. Continuing. Because they have considered and turned away from all transgressions that they had committed, they shall surely live. They shall not lie. God's word and God are consistent. This is consistent with what we have today. I want you to know also that God, speaking through the prophet, doesn't say life is fair. God doesn't say life is fair. You won't find it in here. We live in a fallen world that has its own standards. It is self-absorbed and self-centered. And it has those who think they are entitled without any rational basis for them thinking so. Life in this environment is not fair, but God is. God is fair. Now, that's not to imply that we just walk around and shrug our shoulders and look the other way. We're not to do that. Again, as I have before, I refer you to Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I know, you're sitting there saying, yeah, I've gotten that one down by now. All right, well, let's look at another one. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What about Amos 5:14-15? Seek good, not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. Third, not every person is responsible for, not only is every person responsible for and bears the guilt and punishment of their own sins, and not only are Yahweh's ways fair, the prophet challenged the people to return to Yahweh for renewal. He challenges us as well. Look at verses 29 through 31. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. All of you according to your ways, says the Lord God. Therefore, I will judge you. Repent and turn away from your transgressions. Otherwise, iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. I want you to note something that is really, really important. Write this one down. Make sure you pay attention. Notice that God indicates there is both corporate and individual sin to be dealt with. There's both corporate and individual sin. It's one of the reasons why when we pray our confession of faith, our confession of sin, we do so corporately. But we also do so acknowledging that we individually have also sinned. Verses 31 and 32. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Sounds like a New Testament verse to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not die. He doesn't take pleasure in the fact that someone dies. Continuing on in those verses, 31 and 32. Turn then and live. Thus, if Israel would return from her stiff-necked religious arrogance and in humility look to the Lord, he would relent from his divine abandonment and once again dwell with the people. Turning to him releases judgment. Now, there are individuals for whom judgment has already been released. But there is also corporate judgment that has not. Do you remember Jonah last week, 3:10? If you want, you can refer to your notes. when God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil ways, God relented about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Remember, I said last week that the appropriate translation is relented, not changed his mind. Because he didn't change his mind, the people of Nineveh always had a choice. They could acknowledge the ways of evil and repent and live, or remain arrogant and be destroyed. Okay, I get it. Israel could not get its act together in spite of God's own instruction from the time that he rescued them out of Egypt to the splitting of the kingdom. And Israel ignored God's prophets and their warning of impending destruction and exile. So what about us? You see, those of us who are believers, we have God's Holy Spirit indwelling us. Don't get arrogant. Be humble. Paul tells us that we can quench the Spirit. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Short, succinct, to the point. But most importantly, it's the obvious implication of this admonition. It's that a Christian can quench the Spirit. Oh, the Christian that has the Holy Spirit is going to heaven. The question is, what responsibility does the Christian who quenches the Spirit have in relation to the corporate destruction that lies ahead? You know, it's clear that eschatologically speaking, that is, in the end times, it says, perilous times will come. Perilous times will come corporately. And those who are here for it will also suffer, even though they will go to heaven. We have choices. And our choices are embodied in the commandments we read each Sunday morning at the beginning of the service. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And there are those Pharisees at this time that Jesus gives it, who are running around going, well, I do that. I love the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. And the hell with all of those pagans. Oops. No, because Jesus isn't finished. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We should not walk around like the Pharisees, looking our noses down at those who don't look like us. We should not look like the Pharisees, walking around and pointed our fingers. And I am admonished myself at doing that. We should not walk around looking at those people, those others, and saying, as the Pharisees said about the tax collector who was bemoaning his sin, oh Lord, thank you. The Pharisee saying, oh Lord, thank you that I am not like this tax collector. Oh man, I'm so glad. Our choices are also embodied in the New Testament reading this morning. The New Testament reading. Look at that portion in Philippians 2. And I'm going to refer to verses 2 through 8. Philippians 2. Make my joy complete. Now remember, Paul is speaking at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means he's not just saying, make my joy, Paul's, complete. Make Jesus's joy complete. Make the Trinity's joy complete. Be of the same mind. Now, people get confused and think, oh, well, that means we're supposed to be the same mind with one another. No, we're supposed to be of the same mind as Jesus. Having the same love as Jesus. Being in full accord and of one mind with Jesus. How do we do that? We were told this morning. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. It doesn't say, by the way, regard other Christians as better than yourselves. Regard those in your parish as better than yourselves. That's true, yes. But it says, regard others, as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We pray about that. Amen.